The scripture reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and then 13 through 25. You can find it on page 1815 in your pew Bibles. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Freedom. That word conjures up all sorts of thoughts and ideas, memories maybe, some images go through your head perhaps. I loved some of the images that came up during the prayer today, but I'm going to share some images that I think of, and you may not think of these same, but let's just see. We've got a nice open field. Freedom. I had to admit, I was thinking at the end of school on this one. And of course, breaking chains. So Paul is addressing the Galatians in the passage you heard today, but I have another passage that I'd like to kind of meld with that a little bit, sort of a talking point story, and you'll find it in Luke 9. That's kind of hard to see, sorry. Verses 51 to 56. It's, if you want to follow along, it's in your pew Bible, page 1611. And this was another reading that came along with the day's reading, so it works pretty well. Let's see how it goes. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The beginning of this reminds us that Jesus was actually heading into his last days. These were his final acts kind of going on at the same time as everything else. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him. Well, those Samaritans, they were enemies of the Jewish people, although they were cousins, they were closely related. So, you know how it is with family sometimes, a little unease. And in fact, they would lots of times go around Samaria so that they would not have to go through any villages. But so this time They were not going to let him come in. Not only were the Samaritans a place where they would like to avoid, there were a lot of times where Jesus and his disciples came across the Samaritans. And there are stories in the Bible about things that happened. For example, there was a Samaritan woman at a well whose life was transformed after encountering Jesus. There's also a pretty good guy Samaritan that's mentioned in a parable. Well, nonetheless, his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They were all excited because at the beginning of Luke 9, you might know that they were given all sorts of wonderful powers to go and heal and change lives and cast out demons. And so they were feeling pretty full of themselves. They had done all sorts of amazing things. They saw miracles. They came back and reported back to Jesus all about the amazing things that they were able to accomplish. And so they were pretty hyped up. And they were ready to do what needed to be done to those Samaritans, those naughty Samaritans. But he turned and rebuked them. Well, we don't know exactly what it is that Jesus said to rebuke them. We can only start to guess. But we do know a few things about Jesus. He usually would remind them that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He said that a lot during his time and all through the Gospels. And as Paul reminds us, this was not an opportunity for self-indulgence or revenge, but through love, become slaves to one another. Or, another word, love your neighbor as yourself. So what was holding the disciples back from loving their neighbors? Maybe they were feeling vengeful, hatred, anger. We sure know they were feeling some of that power coming over them. They couldn't see the Samaritans through the eyes of Jesus. Well, Paul reminds us that in order for the Spirit to work through us, we need to crucify the flesh. And I think crucify. Give those self-indulgences to Jesus on the cross. Take them and put them up there. And I am remembering a time where we had a lovely wooden cross over here, and we got to take a little notes and a nail and just nail up some of those things that we thought stood between us and Jesus. And it's not just at Easter time, all the time, putting it up. It allows, when we do that, we are freeing up the Spirit to move. It allows the Spirit to work through us, and as Paul says, bear fruit through us. We're free to love our neighbor if the Spirit is free to move within us, and we're free to see others through the eyes of Jesus. Well, many of you may be aware, I am currently in a commissioned lay pastor set of classes. We've had five, I guess, so far. And this last one, just this June, I had a class on liberation theology. Now, when I noticed that that everything was pointing to freedom, I thought, wow, what good timing, liberation. So I decided to look up liberation. And liberation is the act of setting someone free from imprisonment, slavery, or oppression. Release. That sounds good. Well, except that liberation theology is a little different angle. Liberation theology is freedom from social, political, and economic oppression as an anticipation of ultimate salvation. So it's pointing to Jesus. Well, one of the interesting things that I found out is that Jesus, in liberation theology, Jesus chooses to work through the oppressed, those who are downtrodden, those who are marginalized. He opposes power and frees the marginalized. And he finds ways to live in oppressive situations without the situations determining how he works. So he won't assimilate. He works in those situations and brings freedom. So for this Luke passage, who thinks they have all the power? The disciples. The disciples, our friends, the disciples, the ordinary guys that got picked up and brought to follow Jesus, they're the ones with the power. Well, Jesus acknowledges the marginalized Samaritans, and opposes his disciples. Could Jesus have rebuked the disciples by helping them see the Samaritans through his eyes? We can only guess. But in my CLP class, we read several Bible passages, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it was really like looking through a different set of lenses. Just mind-boggling, disturbing to my whole sense of what I thought the Bible had in it for me, disrupting of my everyday view of the world. I had to ask, am I a slave to my view of the world? Am I? Am I a slave to my socioeconomic status? My culture? Am I truly following Jesus? If I am truly following Jesus, how do I look through his eyes to see others? It's a challenge. So I had to look around too to see, well, what are we doing? What are we doing here? What are we currently doing right now in the church that is stepping in and seeing those who are marginalized and oppressed through Jesus' eyes? Well, I didn't have to think too hard because I know that there are a number of teams and groups that gather on the fifth Saturday of the month to go and feed, like that was last night. They go and feed hungry and the homeless at the Concord shelter. There's Martina's family shelter, which we do a couple of days at a time every few weeks. Lots of family members there. And then there's the winter nights, where there's a number of days that are all together that people get to know these folks really well, get to really connect. And so it's not just cooking and serving, although there's a lot of that. But there's also a listening. And the stories of the folks in our community and in our neighborhood, of those who have no home, some of them are just barely homeless. You know, and they've just one paycheck short. Some of them are chronically homeless. And they need to be heard. And their stories are valid and are wonderful and are full of pain and are full of heartbreak, but also lots of joys and lots of healing moments. And every one of the people who get a chance to sit at a table with these individuals and get to listen to their story starts to get to see a little more of who they are through the eyes of Jesus. We have teams doing that right now. It's not the only place where members are serving and getting in tune with the marginalized. But I do have questions that I'd like to pose for you for this week, especially this week, about freedom. Am I a slave to my view of the world? I've posed it earlier. I've given it some thought, but let's think about this together. Who are the Samaritans in my life? Who do I think I have power over, but I need to see them through the eyes of Jesus? And what can I offer Jesus that is standing in the way of my freedom to let the Spirit move in me? What am I going to give to God? Gracious God, we ask for your guidance in discerning what you require of us so that we can see and love our neighbors through the eyes of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.